Continuing our study on Romans this morning, and we're moving into chapter 10. Are you excited? If you ever heard of anybody that are mountain climbers, I have some folks I know, one who spent his whole lifetime saving up to climb Mount Everest. I mean, it cost a lot of money to do it. I think it's like $20,000 to do it. To get the guides and be part of it all and all the equipment and everything. And they never made it to the top. They never even made it all the way up. The storms kept them from going. But he says the whole issue of that is to get to the pinnacle, to get to the top. So you have made this accomplishment. That's essentially what the book of Romans is. And Romans chapter 10 is a pinnacle. Now from here on, after you get done with chapter 10, the application of what we have once you got born again begins to develop out. Now we have some of that already in the earlier chapters, but Romans chapter 11 takes us into the millennial kingdom. And chapter 12, the consecration of the priesthood of all believers. The empowering of the believer, the gifts that God has given you, verses 3 through 8. Then chapter 13 and 14, and of course we move a little bit more into that. But the pinnacle right here is in chapter 10. The book of Romans asks the question, where shall righteousness be found? And it's an important question because without it, without the righteousness that is necessary in the book of Romans, you can't get into heaven. The point is, you must be as righteous as God is righteous in order to enter His presence. And the only way for you to have that righteousness is for God to gift it to you. And that righteousness is His Spirit. And the only way you can get His Spirit is to be born again. So Romans chapter 10 gives us the details of what we must understand, what we must believe, and what we must do with those truths in order to be born again. But it begins off with telling us the things we can't believe in. So the question here we start out with this morning is how a flesh descendant of Abraham, how he becomes a faith descendant of Abraham. That's the substance of Romans chapter 10. Now, aren't you glad for Genesis chapter 12 that the seed of Abraham is not referring to all the physical flesh descendants of Abraham, but to the person of Christ, Galatians 3:16. Not the seeds as of many, but the seeds as of one, which seed is Christ. And that you enter into that, become a seed of faith, seed of Abraham, through faith in Christ, and are born again. Now you have a new descendancy. You're part of a new Genesis. I just stopped to think about that for a minute. You know why? Because it literally blows my mind. It is so awesome. And here we have in chapter 10, verse 1 through 13, we have a simple, simple explanation of it. Which in this simple explanation of it removes everything that's false. So the last four verses of Romans chapter 9 are transitional to the context of Romans chapter 10 and 11. Now, these are important verses. You don't just come and jump in to Romans chapter 10. Remember, there's 9 chapters that precede this. And if you haven't ascended this stairway of truth, most of this stuff you're not going to understand. Now, some teach that Romans chapter 10 is intended only for Jews, teaching them what's included in saving faith. Now, this is certainly a false statement established by Romans 9:30 and chapter 10, 12 through 13. We'll get to there in a moment. So when someone tells you, well, this is just for Jews, this isn't for everybody, and people get saved differently, just laugh and say, well, have you read Romans 9:30? Well, maybe if you, that's not enough, for maybe if you'd read verse 10 and 13 in chapter 10. Because all nationalities and ethnicities, whosoever, can be born again through receiving the gift of the God-kind righteousness, and everybody gets saved exactly the same way, from Adam to the last human being on planet Earth. Amen. The preacher, you're pretty emphatic about that. Well, you should be too. Now, this is the intent of the whosoever of Romans 9:30 and 10:13. Don't miss that. That in him, in Jesus, the seed of Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. Galatians 12. No one must become a Jew to be born again. Right? Anybody bring a lamb with them to church today? We wouldn't let you probably bring it in anyway. The difficulty was for the Jew who needed to understand they needed to repent of their trust in their Judaism before they could be born again. Now remember, Judaism was a corruption of the law. Judaism made the law as a means of salvation. Any form of Judaism was false. Whether it was Old Testament Judaism or New Testament Judaism or replacement theology. So trust in their flesh connection to Abraham and their trust in their external keeping of the sacrifices, the holy days, moral laws for achieved righteousness, all of those things were keeping them from becoming part of the faith seed of Abraham, which is available as a gift only. Through faith alone. In Christ finished redemptive death, burial, resurrection, and glorification into the new Genesis. Anything else had to be repented of. Now, I'm laying some foundations. Be patient with me. The difficulty in accepting a faith alone way to salvation and eternal life was not a problem for the Gentiles, who readily accepted the simplicity of salvation as a gift given through faith alone. Simple for them. The difficulty was for the Jews who had been taught for centuries, falsely taught for centuries, by their corrupted priesthood, that they were redeemed because they were flesh descendants of Abraham, because they kept the Mosaic covenant, thereby achieving judicial righteousness. That's different than imputed or imparted righteousness through moralism. Now, Satan has learned something from the Jews. He learned that all you had to do is capture the leadership of Israel. That happened here under the John Dewey system of education, under the New Dealism. They found out that they didn't have to capture everyone else. All they had to do is capture the educational institutions that trained our teachers, that trained our students. And they created a continuum that inculcated Marxism into our society. This is old. That's what he's done all through the centuries, all through the millennia. He's captured the mind of the people, the minds of the people by capturing the leadership who then lead the people in these false doctrines. That's what happened in Judaism. The Levitical priests were put in charge of the law. In teaching it, and keeping it, and observing it, and then, of course, if they did that, they taught it wrong, everybody was wrong. I was writing this thing to a Lutheran one time. And I said, what is your religious background? He said, well, I'm a Lutheran. I said just simply, why? He said, what do you mean, why? I said, why are you a Lutheran? He says, I was baptized a Lutheran. He says, I was catechized as a Lutheran. I received the Lord through my first communion. He says, I've always been a Lutheran. I said, well, you haven't asked my question. Why? Because they don't answer that question, right? Why are you a Baptist? Why do you do what you do? Why do you live the way you live? Because of this precious book. I've studied it. And the intensity of every worship service is not the experience you bring to it. The intensity of this whole book is your intensity in learning it so that you can live it to the glory of God. Now, all Satan had to do is mess up salvation. So simple. In the Abrahamic covenant, so simple. Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. How much simpler can it get? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. So where did Abraham get righteousness? From God. So the difficulty here is pretty well spelled out. So the issue of righteousness of God given to those who repent of any form of achieved righteousness or trust in any animal sacrifices to cleanse their sin, trust in holy days, sacraments for salvation, is equally applicable for Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Church of Christ, or any other denomination propagating sacramental salvation and co-redemption through faith plus works in any form or to any degree. We've been talking about this in Sunday school. Understanding this is understanding the difference of when you disciple and when you evangelize. Most people want to start discipling before they've evangelized. And that doesn't work. Now, let's read Romans 10, or 9, verses 30 through 33, and we'll have a word of prayer. So what shall we say then? He's given 9 chapters of Scripture up to this point, and he said, well, what do we say to all of this? What do we say then? And his answer to that question is then given that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, didn't observe the Mosaic covenant, having attained to righteousness, they got it. Even the righteousness which is of faith, that's how they got it. But Israel, now that little word, circle it, but. And don't you be included in that group. Are you getting it now? Don't you be included in that but. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, otherwise they pursued their own righteousness, achieving it, have not attained to the law of righteousness. You can chase that baby all day long, you're not going to catch it. You may think you have, but it's going to be like a handful of sand. The tighter you grip, the more of it you're going to lose. You know, just tomorrow, just say to God, well, I've been doing pretty good now, Lord, I don't really need you today. I've been doing pretty good on this righteousness thing, and I won't need you today. I don't need your help today, Lord. Just try it for one day. And I'm not telling you to do this, because this is really the same as putting the fleece out, testing God, God will prove it to you. God will show you. Without me, you can do nothing. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, not attained to the law of righteousness, wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith. But it is as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. What was that? They didn't want a crucified Messiah, Savior. He said, as it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, you're going to deal with this later on in chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. Here, 12 and 13, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we bow before you this morning, we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to understand this great text. Help us to live it and practice it. Help us to teach it to others also. But help us to understand most of all. I pray for any here today who are not born again, who are pursuing righteousness through their own rituals or pursuing salvation through their own achievements. Our Father, you'd help them to see how hopeless this pursuit is and that they'd come to trust in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we come here to Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Now, why do we jump ahead? Well, these are very important verses of Scripture. Especially to many who are saying, well, this is just for Jews. Not for everybody. Clearly, it tells us that this is referring to the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 12 of Genesis, where it tells us in him, in the seed, which is Christ, shall all nations be blessed. So he says here, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the Gentile. No difference. They'll get saved the same way. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now what does that mean? He is a very generous and faithful benefactor. And he will give you whatever your need is when it comes to this issue of salvation. Now, we all have the same need. We're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all have the same need. We need a kinsman redeemer. And then verse 13, he says, that context, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be. That's a promise of God. Now, once the Levitical priesthood of Israel had corrupted God's promise of salvation as a gift through the finished redemptive work of the promised one, then the promise of the Abrahamic covenant became something completely different than what God intended. And this is what all liturgical Christianity does. It changes the focus. A little bit. So, Romans 10, 1 through 13 addresses this corruption and calls for repentance in Romans 10, 1 through 8 and details what saving faith does to receive the gift God offers in Christ, the promised one. And he's already addressed in chapter 9, not the seeds as many, but seeds of 1, Galatians 3, 16. And then, of course, in Romans 9, he talks that they are not all Israel who are Israel, but they who are of the promise. What? Faith in the promised one. In other words, the promise of the Abrahamic covenant is restored and reconstituted through this explanation of saving faith. Now, it had been corrupted for centuries by the priesthood of Israel. Haggai, Hosea, Malachi, all tell us that the priesthood of Israel, the Levitical priesthood, would be cast away for this reason and replaced with a new priesthood, Melchizedek, with Christ as the eternal high priest, Hebrews chapter 7, and all believer priests as a new priesthood after him, who would rule the kingdom age with Christ, teaching and observing these truths for that 1,000 years. Now, do you think glorified beings are going to mess it up? No. We have no incentive to mess it up. Our only incentive is to have the mind of Christ and do what's right. It ought to be the way we are today. Unfortunately, it's not. Now, this is important for Christianity because most of liturgical Christianity, what we know as mystical sacramentalism, we were talking about mysticism in Sunday school, all different degrees of it. Most of liturgical Christianity, mystical sacramentalism, has allowed the early corruptions of Judaism, of co-redemption, to become part of Christianity. It's called replacement theology. However, this corrupted Christianity and the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, as defined by the Abrahamic covenant, promises a deliverance on which it cannot deliver. This is the majority of professing Christianity. It promises a deliverance on which it cannot deliver. It's another gospel which is not another. So any promise of salvation through religion is always an empty promise. Are you trusting in your religion? Yeah. That's not going to work. Religion, when the practice thereof, is not a way to salvation or a way to righteousness. How many holy days did Israel have? Lots of them. How many feast days? How many sacrifices did they have? Do you understand all of that? I've studied it for years. I'm still not sure I understand it all. It's very complex, very complicated. Can you imagine making that your way to salvation? I wonder why people don't understand it all. They can barely understand the simplicity of the gospel, Romans 10, 1 through 13. It made this, liturgical sacramental Christianity has made salvation a process that begins by adding works and sacraments, thereby making salvation a process and not an event. Given to the believer as a gift through faith, repent, what is faith? Repent, believe, confess, call, and receive. That defines faith. Five fingers of faith. Therefore, Romans 10, 1 through 13 addresses this corruption as it also addresses and corrects the corruption of Judaism, making the Mosaic covenant or law-keeping part of a person's salvation process. Ask them. One of the very critical questions we can ask anyone is, if you were to die today, would you know for sure you'd spend eternity in heaven? Then the second question is, how do you know that? If they say, yes, I do, how do you know that? Now, most people will not say they do. Most people will say, I hope so. What are they saying? Well, I hope I've done enough. Right away, you know one who holds to a form of Judaism. They have to achieve certain things before they can be saved. All forms of mysticism fall into this category. Now, this is why Romans 10, 1 through 13 is so critically important for all forms of replacement theology within professing Christianity. And these people must repent, Romans 10, 1 through 8, of these false beliefs before they can believe in the finished work of redemption offered in Christ Jesus and receive the righteousness of God which comes through faith alone. Now look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. I'm beginning to appreciate my wife a little bit more every day. Keeping up all of this is how she does it is pretty miraculous. Paul starts off this text with a remarkable statement. He says, brethren, talking to his flesh brothers of Abraham. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for flesh Israel, is that they might be saved. How? Through faith. Become faith descendants of Abraham. That's what Paul is praying for here. That they'd understand Galatians 3:16. That heaven's occupancy is not going to be by flesh, but by faith. And then he says, for or because, here's his hope, I bear them, flesh Israel, I bear them record, testimony, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Otherwise, they're zealous, but they're wrong. Today, we'd have people say, well, as long as you have zeal for what you believe, you're going to be okay. No. You have to have a zeal for what's right. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were wrong. And then he goes, because or for they, flesh Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they're underlining those two things. What is it? God's righteousness. That's how you're saved. You've got to be as righteous as God is. And their own righteousness, how can you be righteous if you start in a hole? If you begin being unrighteous, how do you achieve righteousness? Perfection. The law couldn't do that. The law couldn't make anybody perfect, right? But Christ can. That's why we had to lay that foundation of Romans chapter 5 in positional sanctification. Then he goes on and he says here, for they, flesh Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves, bowed themselves down under the righteousness of God. The idea here is you have, understand, this is an Isaiah 6 statement. Isaiah sees God. He says, woe, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. That's what this text is all about. They have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. Then again, verse 4, another because. For Christ is the end of the law. Any hope of righteousness cannot come for the law. So Christ is the end of that hope for righteousness to everyone that believes it. If you're looking for the destiny, then don't stop looking through the Mosaic Covenant, start looking to Christ, because that's the only hope for it. For Moses described as the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven. The righteousness which is of faith doesn't say, well, you know, no. They live pretty good lives. I think they're going to go to heaven. That's to bring down Christ from above. That's to condescend it to what Christ has done. Or, say not, again the same thing, verse 6, who shall descend into the deep? Well, you haven't been good enough to go to heaven. Don't say that. That's not the way the Christian answers. That's to bring down, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? It here, of course, is the righteousness that comes by grace through faith. What saith that righteousness? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. How do you get righteousness? Where does righteousness, where does God kind of righteousness come from? How do you get it? Only one way. It has to be gifted to you by God. Just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life and Adam became a living soul, he sinned and became dead in trespasses and sin. Adam had to be born again. He had to be, once again, had that breath of life breathed into him. And that happened when Christ descended into the deep and preached to those in Abraham's bosom. That he had finished his redemption. and His Spirit could be given to them. And then He goes on and He says, the word of faith which we preach now as follows. Here's the word of faith that we preach. You should be preaching this same thing. Otherwise, here it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Joel 2:32. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and, circle that word, you have one thing, and, conjunction, adds another thing, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. The only way that can happen is if he is a perfect man. And the reason he died is for the sins of man. So this is the doctrine of propitiation here. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart, not in your head. That's the totality of your being rest in this truth. God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's God's promise. Now he explains it. For with the heart, that's believing, with the totality of our being, we believe it unto righteousness, that's the righteousness given, and with the mouth, confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We've already read that in Romans chapter 9, and we, of course, where it comes from is the book of Joel. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Okay? Otherwise, everybody gets saved exactly the same way. So when someone says this is just for the Jews, no, you say, no, that's not true. Everybody gets saved exactly the same way. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, what was the problem here? Now, get this. The problem wasn't the Greek. The Gentile who could simply believe, knowing that righteousness was a gift. The problem was the Jew who thought he had to achieve righteousness. But there's no difference. Verses 1 through 8 apply to all, but mainly, the problem was my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. They were the ones that had the problem because their thinking and belief had been corrupted by Judaism. Religion. Some of the most religious people in the world are the toughest people there are to reach with the gospel of Christ. That's really the parable of the prodigal son and his brother. Remember, go read that. It says, this he spake to the what? Pharisees. What is the subject of the text? The prodigal? No, really, it's a self-righteous brother who got upset because the father killed the fatted calf when he'd been living good all his life, but he didn't deserve a fatted calf. That's not the substance at all, really, is it? See, it was a self-righteous brother who thought is the most difficult person to get saved, the religious person. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, Jew or Gentile, who's the most difficult? Text is about the Jew. Gentile wasn't a problem. But the Jew or the Gentile should call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. You know, it will be easier for you to win the most wicked person in planet Earth to Christ than it is to win the religious person to Christ. The self-righteous person to Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, for 10 years of my early life as a Christian, I headed up the evangelism program at our local church where I was saved in before I went into ministry. And every Sunday, almost every Sunday, I preached in jail services. And the way they were set up was the ecumenical council of the cities set these up, and they were supposed to have the different churches take them every Sunday. But I always told the jailers, if anybody doesn't show up, give me a call and I'll be right there. Because most of these guys didn't want to go there anyway. These are the dregs of society. Now, I can honestly say in the almost 10 years that I did that almost every Sunday, I don't ever remember a service where somebody didn't get saved. And some of those guys, you would be amazed at that they get saved. But you know what? I'm amazed I got saved. And you ought to be amazed that you got saved. For whosoever, Jew or Gentile, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, the person who lives in a self-righteous house where religion is promoted and be the means for everything, do this, do this, do this, and you'll earn your way to heaven, are the hardest people there are to win to Christ. Now, there are two kinds of righteousness being proposed in Romans 10, 1 through 10. There's achieved righteousness, self-righteousness. By the way, any form of achieved righteousness is self-righteousness. Law kind righteousness, and there's received righteousness, which is God kind righteousness and the gift of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Now, the religionist, when you ask them, how do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? They say, well, I hope I am. I would say, well, you're trusting in your own self-righteousness. Now, they're going to get upset with you when you accuse them of self-righteousness. But isn't that exactly what they're doing? That's why Christ is so harsh in Matthew chapter 23 when he talks to the scribes and Pharisees, calling them what? Hypocrites. Because they were proposing a system that they knew they couldn't even do. Self-righteousness is achieved and is impossible because all humans born of Adam are born in sin. Romans 3:23, what is that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, for by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. For all have sinned and Adam sinned. How can you achieve righteousness when you begin as a sinner? There's no perfection in that system. The law made nothing perfect. This achieved righteousness, which the corrupted Jewish priesthood falsely taught, they taught it was available through keeping the law, Romans 10:5, the Mosaic covenant. But the righteousness which is of the law cannot save anyone. For it was not the righteousness which is of God. Law kind righteousness was never intended to be salvational, this judicial righteousness. God kind righteousness is essential for salvation. You must be as righteous as God is righteous. God kind righteousness cannot be achieved. God kind righteousness must be imputed, that's Old Testament, imparted, New Testament. And the only way that can happen is you receive it. Imparted God-kind righteousness is necessary to enter into God's presence. Now, the issue of imputed and imparted, these are dispensational factors, cannot be understood apart from understanding dispensational transitions, and the changes that took place from the Mosaic covenant, times under the unfolding of the Abrahamic covenant in the first phase of the beginning of the new covenant. Of course, already not yet. As an area of dispensationalism, there are parts of it that are being fulfilled, already done, and there are parts that are not yet done, they're already not yet. Of course, some of this happened on the day of Pentecost, then imparted righteousness began. Before the Spirit of God was with them, after Pentecost, the Spirit of God was in them. That was imparted righteousness. Now, as is the case with much of covenant or replacement theology, Reformed theology, you continue to propagate the heresy of salvation through practical sanctification and the cleansing of sin through sacerdotalism. Sacerdotalism is priests and sacrifices. Conference of grace through the hands of ordained clergymen or priests. Sacramentalism is priest or order of the priesthood, clergy, and sacraments. ritual observance to which the clergyman or the priest confer the grace of God to penitent participants within professing Christianity. Now, Christ hates that doctrine. He hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and in his third epistle, he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, of course, this was not true of all covenant reformed groups. It was this system of theology that this perversion of satanic corruption continued regarding the righteousness which is of the law, the distortion of salvation by grace through faith. You'll hear this propagated today in what is called Christian constructionism or kingdom constructionism, that the church is now Israel. By the time you hear someone say that, you're dealing with a Christian constructionist or reconstructionist. They're kingdom construction. They're building the kingdom. And Israel is replaced with the church. So, of course, this was not true of all covenant reform groups. It was a system of theology that this perversion of satanic corruption continued. And, of course, in this liturgical system, liturgy, calendar, liturgy, sacraments, order of priests, all of this stuff, it's all part of this liturgical system. God's grace came through the hands of ordained clergymen in this form of apostolic successionism. That's what it all is. If you have the doctrine of Nicolaitans, it is an apostolic successionism. Otherwise, the apostles laid their hands on certain people, and now they receive the power to confer God's grace, and that went on down through the order of ordination. By the way, the trail of blood, which is a Baptist successionism, not a great deal different than all of that. That's the church succeeds through the baptism, which goes all the way back to the Baptist of Christ, who then baptized his apostles. By the way, he didn't baptize anyone. But it passes on down, and then that baptism was what confers what is a true Baptist bride church. So all of this is found within this whole system. Now I've got to close up here. Within Roman Catholicism and most Reformation churches, the sacrament of ordination was a form of apostolic successionism, based upon the false idea that when the apostles laid hands on those that were ordained into the ministry as pastors, there was a transference of God's grace from them to those that were ordained. Those ordained could then transfer God's grace to others after them through the sacrament of holy orders or ordination. So as a system of propagation, it's totally false. There's no transfer. There's no doctrine of orders in the church. Totally false. Completely manufactured. But those ordained could then also transfer God's grace to those participating in various sacraments offered in the church. So you had to be an ordained clergyman in order for you to administrate the sacraments and thereby confer the grace of God to the participants. I mean, that ought to get you upset. If you understand that you're a priest of God and that you're the one that God has ordained, yes, preachers are ordained to be preachers, but that is simply an examination of whether or not they're qualified. Not just theologically, but in every practical sense as well. So, when the Word of God speaks of the grace of God that is in us, this refers to the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, "Remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." What's he talking about? The word gift is actually the Greek word charisma, which is the word for gift of grace. Now, was there apostolic succession in that? No. I'm going to stop right there and not go on any more than that today. But is there a difference? Does a Jew get saved differently than the Gentile? And if it was so, which one is in Romans chapter 10 is the one that's going to be the problem? It was a Jew, not the Greek, not the Gentile. The Jew, the one who had believed in his religion, was the one who had the biggest problem. Been doing this for over 50 years. I've run smack into that wall so many times, it's your heart, you want to see somebody get saved. You want to see them repent and believe, confess, call, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart thumping in your chest, waiting for them to say, yeah, that's what I would like to do. I'd like to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. You know they've repented. You know they've understood. But then that little bit of religion that they have, that false belief that's been ingrained in them for most of their life, keeps them. Yeah, I'm not really ready right now. What are they saying? Here's what they're saying. And I've been there. If I do this, that means all of my family is in hell. If I do this, that means most of my friends that I know of, they're wrong, and I'm going to have to tell them they're wrong, and I'm going to have to talk to them about the Lord, because I love them. They're right there at that spot, and they're ready to say, well, I'm not really ready to do that. I'm not ready. What are they not ready for? The gift of salvation? No, they're not ready to make the commitment that it takes. I'm not ready to quit on my sin. Or try to. I'm not ready to begin to be vocal about my faith in Christ. I'm not ready. And most of the time that they will not be ready for the rest of their life. And that's why the Word of God says now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. You must repent, believe, confess, call, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Not one decision, it's five. Get some help. I'm always available. I'm sure there are other people here in this room that will be available to talk to you about it. If you're a child and you're not sure, get some help. I'm not going to say, well, I've already talked to you about this five times. I'm not going to say, well, I'm getting a little tired of this. No, I'm going to keep coming. Because I know how hard it is for people to get past, I'm not ready. Get saved today. Be born again. Repent of your sin. Believe and understand that God's wrath is once for all, forever, and satisfied in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And every sin you've ever committed, God has paid that sin, and He has been satisfied. Understand that God wants to gift to His righteousness. He wants to. He won't force it on you, but He wants to give it to you. He does. If you will confess Jesus Christ to be Jehovah God incarnate and call upon His name out of absolute desperation, to receive Jesus as Lord in the indwelling presence of His Spirit, you must be born again. Our Father, as we close this time together this morning, we pray for anyone here who is waiting on something else to get saved. When, Lord, we know You are waiting on them. So we pray today that You would speak to each heart, and Lord, that You'd use this invitation time to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.